Tonight we'll begin a series on Mormonism. Kind of unusual for us to maybe do something like this on a Wednesday night. These would be more, not so much sermonic, you know, such a sermon, but more of a Bible lesson and more of information for you. And so I hope you'll take it that way, in such that we're just going to cover some doctrinal areas and won't be a whole lot of application, right? Because in a sermon normally we preach on Wednesday night. We have last two or three Wednesday nights and even Sunday nights, just really encouraging during trials and circumstances and things such as that to rely upon the Lord. But tonight we're just going to encourage you in the Lord as far as when it comes to what we believe and why. And it is important for us to come back and understand that many of the applications that we apply, such as God supplying all of our needs and on and on and on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Many of these applications that we use in the Scripture that apply to us hinge on who and what God is. Hinge on who Christ is. It hinges on the Bible and the doctrines that we hold dear. So even though we may not do a lot of application, just remember all the doctrines we talk about, which doctrine simply means the teachings of the Bible, all the doctrines we talk about in these couple of lessons that we're going to be teaching do, in essence, apply in that everything we apply hinges on them. As we think about Mormonism, and whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, and these two that are probably the most predominant, what we would refer to as cults in America, primarily called cults because they do not believe in the same Jesus we believe in. They believe in a different Jesus, and we'll show you that tonight. I'm just proud of Mr. Jeffers, of Pastor Jeffers of First Baptist Dallas, as he on TV stood up for what's right and said exactly what is right, that Mormonism is a cult and here's why, and did a very good job of defending himself and defending the Christian faith. And so as we think about the upcoming election, and though I will tell you, I think we're still in a position biblically that there's only one person you can vote on biblically, though we may not agree with his beliefs as far as religion are concerned. Mormonism does have some traits that we do like, that we would agree with, maybe not we do like, but we do agree with, such as they are against abortion, and there's a reason why. Let me tell you what that is real quick, because a lot of the things I'm going to teach, we're going to repeat three or four times. The main reason why they believe and preach against abortion is because they believe that you have preexisted before your mortal body, and that you were a spirit child. In order for the spirit children that God and Heavenly Mother have made, you know, these spirit children have made, in order for those spirit children to become human, you have to have many children. And that's why you see Mormons have a lot of kids a lot of times, because they're trying to give bodies to these spirit children that the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother have made. You say, you're making that stuff up. I'm telling you, it's exactly what they believe. You can go online. You can look it up. It's not hid. It's not out there in outer space somewhere. You can look it up. And that's also why they preach against abortion, because they believe that everyone that might be aborted, that everyone that is aborted is a spirit child that was fathered by the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother. And so so there are some things that, though we wouldn't agree with how they came to their conclusion, they do line up some of these things with the Bible. As we think about and it's going to take me a little bit just to kind of give you a background on Mormonism, and a lot of you will know some of this, but it's been a while since I've studied it. It's been 10, 15 years since I've looked at it, and I really was enjoyed and reading on the subject again and refamiliarizing myself with them. Of course, the Latter-day Saints, Mormons, were founded by Joseph Smith in 1830. He was born in Vermont, December 23rd, 1804. His father was a treasure hunter and was not the best of people. In 1820, Joseph Smith claimed that God the Father and God the Son visibly appeared to him while alone praying in the woods. He reported that they took a dim view. He reported that they, God the Father and God the Son, took a dim view of the church and announced to him the restoration of true Christianity, and that he had been chosen to lead it. So basically what happens is Joseph Smith, think about joining these churches in his area. And he goes out in the woods, he begins to pray about which church to join. And he says that God the Father, God the Son appeared to him and said, don't join any of them. They're all They're all corrupt. In fact, the church is, and Christianity as a whole, he was told by God the Father and God the Son, are corrupt. And so in 1823, he claimed that the angel, Moroni, appeared at his bedside. Moroni, he claimed, was the glorified son of Mormon, supposed prophet who wrote the history of the Nephites, an ancient people purported to have migrated to North America from Israel about 600 B.C. And we all know that there's no proof. There's no proof been found that anybody, you know, that these Nephilites, migrated from Israel to America. There's never been. And supposedly up in the New York area is where they all migrated to. And over a period of hundreds of years, they had big wars and built big buildings. And where are they at? None of them have ever been found. Nothing. Archaeologists have found zero evidence of these people whom Smith say existed. In 1827, Smith claimed that he dug up golden plates at the direction of Moroni from the hill near New York. He translated what he claimed to be Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics with the aid of the Urim and the Thummim. And that, even that is a little bit debate on that. They basically call it a seer stone. And what he basically says he did, and there's two what they call prophets that were there with him who were scribes, that's what we'll call them, that went with him, and they dug these things up, and he basically looked into this, inside of this sack-looking thing where these supposedly golden plates were at, and as he looked into them, God showed him directly what should be written down in the Mormon Bible, in the Mormon book. And he said himself, and so did the two that were with him, that God gave him this revelation as he looked into this sack with these plates, and that God gave him letter for letter, not just word for word, but letter for letter, exactly what's written in the Book of Mormon. Now, that carries a lot of implications if you think about it for just a second. Not just word for word, but letter for letter. Letter for letter. That means every letter. He looked down there, he saw a letter, he would tell his two guys, this is the letter I see. They would repeat back to him, this is the letter that you told us. He said that the angel or whomever would go to the next ladder. And this was repeated and repeated until they came up with this. Letter for letter. Even though there's been thousands of changes in this since it was written. Letter for letter. Thousands of changes. Even in the last 20 or 30 years. And yet it was given to him letter for letter. Not word for word, not phrase for phrase. Those are his own words. Okay? And there's supposedly he had some miraculous spectacles as he looked it down into that, out of these golden plates that allowed him to see what was going on. Sounds like that movie that came out here recently. Anyway. But y'all seen that one, haven't you? Only clean movies Nicolas Cage ever made. National Treasure, yeah. So, okay. I didn't have a reference to a movie. That's all right. I did say about the only two. He's made two of those, I think, and about the only clean movies he's ever made. So I'm definitely not a Nicolas Cage fan. On May 15th, 1829, Smith and Oliver Cowardy, these are the scribes that were with him, wrote what Smith claimed to see. Claimed that Peter, James, and John dispatched John the Baptist to confer the Aaronic priesthood on him and on Oliver, following which Oliver baptized Joe and vice versa. So they also believe that during this time that John the Baptist comes to them and says, hey, we're conferring on you the Aaronic priesthood, and one baptized the other and the other baptized the other guy. So now they're Aaronic priests. By the way, the Mormons believe in two priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. And they believe that when a Mormon is 12, basically, they become a part of one of these two priesthoods. Melchizedek, which is the higher one, and the Aaronic, which is the lower one. No biblical basis for that. On April 6, 1830, the Book of Mormon, having been copyrighted and published, Smith officially founded the Church of Christ, later to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The growth of the movement began with a conference of 30 men in June of 1830 to 16,000 in 1836 in Ohio. Polygamy began to be practiced and confirmed by divine revelation from Smith, the founder. So it was practiced from the beginning. Why would you think they would become polygamous? Because they believe they spirit children. They want to get as many, have as many children as possible in order for these spirit children to take on bodies. The U.S. government had to threaten confiscation of all Mormon property and to dissolve them in order to stamp out the practice. And in 1890, Mormon President Wilford Woodruff officially abolished polygamy. As Mormonism grew in Nueve, Illinois, criticism began to rise throughout the area, and the expositor of the paper in that particular region, Smith, ordered to be destroyed. And because of that, he was imprisoned, put in the jail. In 1844, a mob of 200 people stormed the jail and murdered both men. Wish they hadn't done that. Basically made them martyrs. And probably one of the reasons, and there are many, but one of the reasons why Mormonism flourished after that, as we had two martyrs to champion. Brigham Young was accepted by a large majority of Mormons as their new prophet, and he led them to the Valley of the Great Salt Lake in 1847, where they were permanently established. So, and that came about through a series of events, too, and we may go into that later on. Brigham Young's an interesting character. I told you, and I'm not going to use it tonight, but I've been reading an autobiography that mentions Brigham Young, and it's a book that I found in an antique store from 18-something, and it has him in it. It's pretty neat. Anyway, here are some statistics from the Mormon Church. There are currently 14 million Mormons worldwide. There are 55,000 missionaries, Mormon missionaries. Of course, you know that each man, 19 to 25, is required to serve 2 years. And by the way, to serve 2 years at their own family's expenses, pretty impressive. So the Mormon Church isn't paying for their missionary adventure. The families pay for it. Conversions to Mormonism conversions to Mormon average 300,000 a year. That's 800 converts a day. Wake up, huh? Their assets are into the billions and billions of dollars. Their income a day is over $3 million. 60% of that is tax-free. There are 137 temples, over 28,000 congregations. The birth rate of Mormons is a lot higher than the average American family, and the statistic is somewhere around 28 per 1,000 to 15 per 1,000 for the average American. We understand and know that Mormons have become very influential. At certain times, have had as many as 12 senators at a time have been Mormons. Now we know that we have a presidential candidate who's a Mormon. They do have a strong emphasis on family life and education and a commitment to aid each other in needs, and this makes it very appealing to people. I mean, they stress the family. They stress it. They stress it so much. And you'll hear, I know some of the popular talk shows even. There's one particular that I listen to who one of the main guys is a Mormon. And when asked about it, he said the reason why he is a Mormon is because of their emphasis on the family. Had nothing to do with their other doctrine, had nothing to do with salvation, all those things, but because of their emphasis and the importance of the family to the Mormons is why he was a Mormon. And I would venture to guess if you were to ask most, the average couple, the average family, that's what they would probably say. Most of them have never researched it. I mean, it took me 5 minutes to get online, and you can bring up their faith, their basically articles of faith, and you can find all this stuff yourself. And so it would just take a few minutes to find out just how out in left field some of their beliefs are. A review of the statistics in the state of Utah do reveal that their divorce rate, child abuse rate, teenage pregnancy, and suicide are above the national average. So all their emphasis upon family, how's that working out for them? Their publications of the Book of Mormon, of course, the Doctrine of Covenants, and then the Pearl of Great Price. They do have an organizational structure, kind of like a we would think about the Presbyterians. There's others who have a hierarchy, Catholicism that has a hierarchy. They have, of course, the president, and then they have a council of the 12 apostles, and under that they have a quorum of 70, and then they have bishoprics. Then going down to their priesthoods, which is the Aaronic and Melchizedek, and on down through, even down to, they call them wards and stakes, different areas of congregations. As we go through, we think about the very first thing we could talk about and go through is the area, the priesthood, their claim that, and this is a quote from them, it says, "The authoritative priesthood is designed to assist men in all of their life's endeavors, both temporal and spiritual. Although there are two priesthoods, yet the Melchizedek priesthood comprehends the Aaronic or Levitical and is the channel through which all knowledge, doctrine, the plan of salvation, and every important matter is revealed from heaven." All these priesthoods. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 7. And most of us here, I'm preaching to the choir, you know that the priesthood was done away with, that Christ was the final priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man can gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Again, Jesus was not of the Aaronic priesthood. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest," referring to Jesus now, "who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of the endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness therefore. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." And the commandment didn't bring hope. But the new commandment Jesus Christ does, the new priesthood, "Friend, insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Mormons will take this out of context and say, well, see, it says right there, forever out of, but it's referring to Jesus Christ. It's not referring to anyone here on earth. It's referring to Christ. "But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." There's no doubt this is talking about Jesus. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." There were many Aaronic priests, because they died physically. You know, they lived to be there 70, 80, well, and they passed away. "But this man, Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, that Aaronic priesthood, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins, and then for the people's." The Aaronic priests had to offer up a sacrifice for their sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But this priest doesn't. Jesus Christ doesn't. "And then for the peoples, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, sin, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son," capital S-O-N, "who is consecrated forevermore." Jesus Christ, the final priest, gave his life once and for all, the final priesthood. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that one. I really believe it's very evident. You read the book of Hebrews. There is absolutely no way the Bible speaks of a Aaronic or Melchizedek type priesthood that is established forever. It was established forever in Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He ever liveth now to make intercession for us. Second doctrine, claim of the Mormons, is the doctrine of God. Let's talk about this one for a minute. Consider these following quotations. It says, these are quotes from the Mormon church or teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. It says, in the beginning, the head of the gods, plural, called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and the people in it. That's a quote from Joseph Smith. Another quote, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Another quote, when our father Adam, this is actually a quote from Brigham Young, when our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped him to make and organize this world. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. One more quote, and we'll go over some things. Remember that God, our Heavenly Father, was perhaps once a child and mortal like ourselves, and rose step by step in the scale of progress, in the school of advancement, has moved forward and overcome until he has arrived at the point where he now is. Okay? I really looked at this one today. This is amazing what they believe. So, and you can look this up. This is nothing, it's not secret. So this is what they believe. They believe that God, and they would call him Elohim. And that is mentioned in the Bible, Elohim and Jehovah God, right? By the way, Jesus is both. And by the way, Jesus is referred to as both in the Greek and Hebrew. All right, so you can look that up. It's easy to look it up. So they believe that God once was like us, but that he progressed, that he at one time was a spirit child that was produced by his father, 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 that he was produced by, on and on and on, infinite. And that he progressed in his, you know, godhood. So they believe everybody becomes a god. Everybody with me? So he is a spirit child, rose to the position of Elohim as God because he was moral, and he walked the Mormon path and made himself to God. Made it up to that particular, he made it. He arrived. All right? If it's not humanism, it's all in here. Spiritual, New Age stuff, I mean, it's all in Mormonism. All right, so spirit children, that's why they say that God Elohim. All right, now Jesus was a spirit child of Elohim, but he was the first begotten of Elohim. So Elohim, the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother, had relations and begot the first begotten, which is Jesus. Okay? I could really blow your minds and say, now this is just for our world. But all the other worlds out there have the same thing going on. Jesus was begotten as a spirit child. So was Lucifer begotten as a spirit child. So they do believe that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers. Everyone with me? In the spiritual child sense, in this pre-existence, pre-mortal is what they call it, pre-mortal existence. All right, so what happened? Well, Jesus became a man. How? The Heavenly Father came down and had relations with Mary. And they produced Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? I've had an opportunity on two occasions to do a funeral with a Mormon, and I honestly would never never cause a problem, especially not in that area, not in that scenario. But he will say, and he did say to me, well, we believe in the incarnation of Christ. What does the incarnation of Christ mean? Meaning that God became flesh. We believe that God became flesh. We believe the incarnation of Christ, that Christ became flesh. Not the way we believe that God became flesh. They believe Christ, the Spirit child, became flesh. The incarnation of Christ. Through God the Father, actually they would say that's Father, the Heavenly Father having relations with Mary. And that Jesus Christ lived a life that was pure and holy and righteous. And that he followed this path or this progression, if you would, to Godhood. And that he did go to the cross and he did die for sin, but only the sin of Adam. He didn't die for all mankind's sins. He died for the sin of Adam's. He died for Adam's sin. And that he rose again on the third day. They believe that as well. And here's what they believe. And I'm getting way ahead of myself, but this is fun. We're fixing to be done anyway. So they believe in a general salvation. They believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. They believe that, you know, in a sense, that Christ became flesh. Everyone with me? They believe that he died on a cross. They believe that he was buried. They believe that he rose again the third day. But the resurrection and the payment that was paid on Calvary was simply a payment for Adam's sin only. In other words, it just saved Adam, not the rest of mankind. But it did open up the grave. So they believe in a general salvation in that Jesus, by his resurrection, that through his resurrection, all will be resurrected. All right? Through his resurrection, everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected at one point. And that Christ, through his life and his death, gives us the resurrection. If you're not careful and they use the same terminology we do, you would think they believe the same things we do. You see how that could, you see the connection? They do believe in the resurrection. But they believe in the resurrection only, that it only opened up the graves for everybody. All right? So back to this Godhood. So these Spirit's children become people, humans like us, and everyone is working towards Godhood. Everyone is working towards the three heavens. And I'm not going to go into that one tonight, but they believe in three heavens. And they really don't believe in hell. They don't believe in hell at all. They believe everyone's going to be resurrected and you're going to go to these three heavens. All right? So anyway, so you're all working towards and progressing towards Godhood. So each one of us, now it will take, they tell you, this will take a long time. It took Jesus Christ eons. It took the Father of Heaven eons to get to the position he's in. But each person is working towards that same position. We can all be gods. All right? You have to wait till the next lesson to hear everything else. But if you're not careful, you get caught up in their lingo. We believe in the incarnation. We believe in Christ's sinless life. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the same Jesus you do. It's not true. It is not true. They believe in a Jesus that was created. We believe in the Jesus that's always been. They believe in a Jesus who worked while here on earth, that he one day might become, instead of being God the Son, one day he could become the Father God, the Father of Heaven, and receive his own planet. Just like each one of us would work towards that same goal, and one day we would be given our own planet to inhabit and to become the Father God of, and to produce a God the Son, and then produce children, and then produce, right? I'd always said that, you know, they believe in everyone gets their own planet. And it is true. They do believe that. And if you read their doctrine, it's exactly what it says. Let's remember that most people in the Mormon church have no clue. They believe they've joined a church who emphasizes the family, and they did. They joined an organization that emphasizes the family, who's going to help them in their marriage, who's going to help raise their kids, and is going to give their kids and their family good moral fiber to hang on to. And they did. But when it comes to salvation, they're lost. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, there's not three heavens, there's one. And there's also a hell. And those who do not accept Christ as Savior, the Bible says, will face the wrath of God. There is an application tonight. And that is, they have 55,000 missionaries. And they're teaching falsehood. I just want to give you one, and we'll be done. And we'll cover a lot more of their doctrines next time. It may not be next Wednesday because we have Vacation Bible School. And myself or Brother Clark usually do the preaching on that night. So, and just turn to the back of the book again. Turn to Revelation. Look at verse 18, Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add him to the plagues that are written in this book. Can I just remind you that what's in this book is final? Amen. To say that there's another testament is false. I used to say this a lot, and it is pretty matter of fact. Somebody has to be right, somebody has to be wrong. I'll just stand on the Bible every time. Because I believe, by faith, that this is right. And that it's right in every area. I believe in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And that all other testaments, whether Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons, that their testaments are bogus. Amen? One has to be right, one has to be wrong. We say, preacher, that's pretty narrow-minded. The Bible is a narrow-minded book. You say, well, that's not the popular today. You know, we're all embracing everything, and we should all... And I'm not saying we should be unkind. We should be kind. God loves everybody. He died for the whole world. Amen? And we should be very careful how we talk to individuals and the way we approach people. The Bible says, teach the truth or give the truth in love. And I think in times past, some of us have been labeled, and the Baptists especially, have been labeled kind of mean when it concerns others and what they believe. Just be kind when you talk to somebody. Be loving. Be gracious. And realize that heaven and hell hinge upon what you may be saying. And it'd be worse to offend somebody rather than try to help them. Amen? And I'm telling you, arguing just don't work. You've got to wait for that time in which the Holy Spirit would lead and guide and take that opportunity to witness to someone. I'll give you also, next time, I'll give you some more references and also a couple of books you might want to get to help you with this. Let's all stand. We will have a verse invitation, hymn 155.